to quite often. There are 1 John 1:9 is one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We should wear that verse out. James 1:5, if we lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally and upbraideth not. Those are some of these verses that that we have that we should be having there. Genesis chapter 50 is another one of those. And we are dealing with the story of Joseph. And he is such a, I love reading about the story of Joseph. But we're looking, let's read the verses 15 to 21. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And here is the verse. I hope that you have this memorized, circled, starred, whatever you do to point this out, highlighted here. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I want to preach a message in the time we have remaining tonight entitled, Seeing God at Work in Our Relationships. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for Joseph. Thank you for a man that we know is not perfect, but as we read in Scripture, he walked with you, and we have no record of him doing something that is wrong. And I believe he's a type of Jesus Christ who came and lived in this life and interacted with people and never did sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for this pattern. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want us to see the tormented conscience in verse 15. His brothers, how many brothers did he have? Had 11. One had died. No, that was his mother that had died. So there were still 11 brothers. And there's a song about the spies that went into Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I guess you kind of think the same way. Joseph and Benjamin were the good ones. 10 were bad, including 2 mass murderers. You ever think about that? You say, oh, I don't get along with my brother. Well, has he ever wiped out a whole village? Remember Levi and Simeon wiped out the town of Shechem because they had brought disgrace, or one boy had brought disgrace on their sister? You think about this family. God did not choose this family because they deserved his goodness and his blessing. This was his choice, his gracious kindness to them. But here is Joseph. And he has his brothers, the 10 brothers, they had a tormenting conscience. Look again in verse 15. Verse 15 it says, and when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They hated him in the past. In fact, let's go back to Genesis 37 just to remind ourselves, refresh ourselves. What did these brothers do other than, you know, wiping out that village of Shechem? This is not even directed towards Joseph. Look in chapter 37, verses 18 to 28. Joseph is the favorite of the son. He, of course, you think, talk about a dysfunctional family. 2 sisters married the same guy with their servants also bearing children to the same man. Talk about a messed up family. Talk about the rivalry that was going on. There was hierarchy inside the family. Here comes Joseph, second to youngest, he is the one that's the favorite. He has the coat of many colors. He's also the one that's obedient. He's the one that's responsible. He does what his dad says. He's not lazy. He's diligent.
But here we have his father giving Joseph a task to go find his brothers in the field and see how they were doing, and he goes and does that. In Genesis 37, verse 18, Joseph finds them. He finds out they're down in Dothan, so he's going there. In verse 18, and when they, the brothers, saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. In our King James English, it sounds so eloquent sometimes. They were going to kill him. They did not like him. They were going to kill him. Verse 19, and they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Remember this guy? He's sharing his dreams that he's going to have a sheaf and all of our sheaves are going to bow down to him. Remember this? He thinks he's better than we're going to worship him. This guy, I can't stand this little brother. In fact, remember he said the sun, moon, and stars are going to bow down to him. Even his parents, his dad was going to bow down to him. Who does this guy think he is? This dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hand and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. It's amazing. God providentially allowed Reuben to be there at that time and counsel him. No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit for right now. Reuben was there because God had allowed him to be there. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was upon him. Some have speculated. We don't know exactly, but we know that there was a custom in that day in different cultures to have a very expensive garment. Remember the Babylonian garment that Achan saw that would have threads of gold woven into this? And this was the fancy, exquisite, just this extravagant attire that you wouldn't wear it somewhere else. You'd wear it only in your home. Well, here Joseph is wearing this coat. It was beautiful. It may have also had a valuable gold and silver in it as well, and the threads there, but he's wearing it away from the house here, but it was a beautiful coat. It was a symbol of the father's approval, and they hated it. They stripped him out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. Now, you think about, they did not, I'm sure, tie a rope around him and let him down gently, say, be careful now, be careful, don't scrape your knee on the side there. They were going to kill him, remember this? And they threw him in there. It didn't matter if he sprained his ankle or broke a bone or maybe knocked himself out. You know, he would say, guys, I need a Band-Aid. I'm bleeding down here. Do you think they would have cared about that? No. They were showing kindness by throwing him in a pit instead of killing him. Such kindness as that is. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. You know, I guess could have had something to drink. Maybe if he's standing in it, he may have had to tread water. At least there was no water in there. Verse 25, and they sat down to eat bread. I wonder if they were in earshot of him. If he was calling them by name. Reuben, are you there? Reuben, Simeon, Simeon, don't do this to me. I mean, can you imagine a brother calling you by name? Say, listen, don't do this. You know, guys, this is, you know, you don't want to do this. And I don't know if they moved far enough away to eat, or maybe they sat down and thought it was funny. You know, here now this guy's changing his tune. You know, he brought these dreams before, and now he's pleading for his life. Maybe they thought that was funny. They sat down to eat bread. And they lift up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh, and his brethren were content. So at least, you know, I know we hate him, but let's not kill him. At least we can get some money from this. And the brother who stopped the murder, Reuben, was somehow, I'm not sure why that's doing, is it, why is that doing that? So the brother that was not there, I mean, that was there to stop the murder was not there when they went to sell him as slavery. Isn't that interesting? God had him there providentially to stop it. He had him providentially somewhere else. God sees who is there, and he's working his plan through all of this. They decide to sell him.
And the last they thought they saw of him as he was trundled off down to Egypt as a slave. Until years went by and his brothers came for remember the story, they came for food. And he put them through a series of tests. He put one in jail to see how their response was and wanted them to go get their other younger brother, Benjamin. And he was testing them. And he reunited with them, and there was a fellowship. But all those years, from the time they met him, their conscience had been tearing at them. And they knew as long as their dad is alive, Joseph's probably not going to seek his revenge. But when the father died, their conscience was still tearing them up. Years later, there's a tormented conscience. They were cruel to him. They wanted to kill him. They settled by selling him to slavery. They remembered. They never forgot those actions that they did. Maybe they had nightmares during the night. Maybe they just relived those moments of that guilt that had been on them. The brothers suspected that they would get punished for their evil. There's something in man that knows there is punishment deserved for evil. The brothers expected Joseph to hate them for their actions. In fact, we would call this projecting on them. They felt this way. They hated him. They wanted to kill him, so they assumed he felt the same way to them. They would have treated him that way. They would have got revenge on him, so they assumed that he was going to treat them that way. But notice Joseph is contrasted this, the tormented conscience. We see the triumphant person here. Joseph is a triumphant person. You know, you think about Joseph had a lot to be angry about in his life. He could have been a very bitter person. Think about his mother dying at a very early age. Why did God do that to him? Robbing the mother of this clan and allowing him with three stepmothers, I guess, if you want to call the Leah and the other Bilhah and Zilpah. He could have been angry at that. His father had favored him by giving him the multicolored coat. It was his dad's fault, right? If his dad hadn't put all that favor on him and made him the favorite, then his brothers wouldn't have hated him so much. His dad is the one that brought that on. He could have been angry at his dad for doing that. And then his brothers sold him into slavery. Look at this life that he's had to live, the discomfort. He's probably hurt his health by this. And he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. And then he was in jail, and all was because of his brothers. He could have been angry and bitter at all of this. For years, it could have simmered and just spread in every area of his life and corrupted his attitude. But we see nothing of that. Joseph had a lot of reasons for bitterness to dominate his life, but he didn't respond that way. What was the secret to Joseph living a triumphant life? Look in verse 19. I think we see a glimpse into his thinking here. When there could have been justice, there could have been revenge, he asked a question. When they said, "Are you going to come? Are you going to exact revenge on us?" And Joseph said, "No. Am I? Fear not." He says, "For am I in the place of God?" What is he saying here? He's saying it's God's place to make sure the sinners get their judgment. That's not my job. I can pray, I can ask the Lord, say, "Lord, see what they've done, please help." And you turn the matter over to the Lord. It's God's place to judge unrighteousness. It's God's place to judge personal injustice. There are times on the playground or in the, you know, when boys are playing and somebody does something, that's not right, and then this is not fair, and sometimes they take matters in their own hands. There's a place for injustice. We have the right to go through the proper channels. I'm not saying we don't involve law enforcement or we involve people in our life that are in the authority. If you're in a school and something's going on, you turn it over to a teacher or to the principal. There's something in the civil arena, you turn over to the police or whatever. There's a place for that. But ultimately, God is the one that is in charge of that. Most of us in this room, I think, remember the O.J. Simpson trial. I think that was in the 90s. And I remember sitting in my car during lunch. I was working, I think, between undergrad and grad school. And I remember hearing, or at least on the news, that the verdict came back not guilty. How many remember where you were when you heard the verdict? Okay? You remember the verdict, of course. Yes. Okay. I remember where I was when I heard that verdict. And they said, not guilty. There was an uproar about that. Later on, he was caught. Remember, he was caught breaking in and entering a business or a home. I forget the details there. He was claiming that someone had some sports memorabilia that it was rightfully his, and he broke in to get his own stuff, what he claimed, and he was arrested and put in jail, I believe, for that instance there. He took the law into his own hands. This isn't the way it's, this is my stuff. I need to go get it. And then he was arrested for that. Again, a believer has every right to report someone who's breaking the law. Now, on a personal level, now there's a personal level and there's a legal level. I firmly believe that there are two levels there. You can, if somebody came and murdered a family member, you can turn them over to the police and press charges. They could be sentenced to death, and you can go and personally forgive them. There can be legal justice, but there's a personal forgiveness for them. A personal forgiveness means you hold no animosity towards them, but there is justice that needs to be carried out. I think those two must go hand in hand. But when you forgive them, you're releasing all of animosity towards them, even though they'll pay for their crime. Now, Joseph understood that God was the one that was that was taking care of his brothers. He didn't have to do God's job. And in fact, I think that's part of their tormented conscience. That was God working in their life. That was the penalty for their sin. But Joseph had turned that over to God. He didn't have to carry that vengeance with him the rest of his life. Notice also it says he trusted in God's goodness. Verse 20 says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do our intentions matter? If you thought you had a bullet in the gun and you aimed it at someone and pulled the trigger and were surprised to find there wasn't a bullet, did your intentions matter in that? You intended to shoot the gun at them. That was your intention. And there's a lot of times, it's interesting how I think children and many adults will get upset by intentions. If somebody does something to you and they say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, we will forgive them. But if you knew they did it on purpose, oh, that's a different story, isn't it? They tricked me and they did it on purpose. Oh my, that's bad. But notice the intention here. There are two, it's seemingly to humans, seemingly opposite intentions. Here are his brothers. They meant evil for him. But Joseph trusted in God's goodness. He trusted that God meant it for good in spite of man's intentions. I think about the ones who were martyrs for the faith. Jesus himself, when he was crucified, the hatred in their eyes as they said, crucify him, crucify him. Stephen, when he was stoned, they were incensed and then ran upon him. And they wanted to kill him or stoning him. You can see the hatred and the anger, and you know the intention is they want to kill me. Praise the Lord, I've never been in a situation like that, where people come to the conclusion that they want to kill me for being a Christian. But in spite of man's intentions, Joseph was able to look beyond the evil and the hatred in their faces and their eyes and see the good intentions of God. That is a huge step. I think we would say that he saw it with the eye of faith. He saw not just the flesh in front of him. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we see the evil and we hear the anger in their voices. He saw God's working even in the bad circumstances. If you were to give Joseph an option of what he would like to do, I'm sure he would not have chosen slavery. Is there a way to get around that? But the bad circumstances, he saw that. And then lastly, the triumphant person, he chose to love the ones who had done him evil. He chose to love them, the very ones that did evil. Look at this, verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you. What does that mean? Sustain them with food. He was in a place to cut off all their food and supply. In fact, I remember growing up, my grandmother was the antithesis of my mom. I've said this before. My mom was very cautious. Don't look at bicycle riders. They might be members of the Hell's Angels. I mean, just, you know, they're coming to kill you. Like, as a kid, oh, my, you know. Be careful. I mean, you know, as a kid, she was a single mother. When I went to a restroom, watch out in there. There's evil people. I could have grabbed you. I'm like, oh, my goodness. I got to go in here, you know, like looking around, you know. I mean, this, you know, my grandma was the exact opposite. She had never met a stranger, just a friend she'd never met before. I mean, just it was just total opposites. But my mom was nice and kind were her words. I'd go in my grandmother's house, and she outlived three husbands, and the last husband is the one I thought of as grandfather. And in fact, she was married, I think, in her 60s, and I thought, why is she getting married again? She's old. And she was married to him longer than the other two husbands. She outlived him as well. But I remember they would yell at me, gruffly at each other. He'd be in one room and she'd be in the other, say, Warren, what are you gonna do with this? He'd say, what'd you say? And then about the time she would get ready to repeat, he'd answer her. So I was like, they were yelling at me. I mean, it sounded like they were mad at each other. And I remember one time he would say, woman, I'm gonna haul off and I'm thinking, uh oh, hit her? He said, I'm gonna haul off and leave you alone. You know. And I, you know, as a kid, I'm thinking, are they getting ready to have a fight? And what's going on here? You know, but I learned that was just kind of the way they were. Rough people, but you knew where they were coming from. But you know, that's our solution. I'm not, oh yeah, you've done something to me. Okay, I'm gonna just haul off and leave you alone. I'm not talking to you anymore. I'm gonna go over here. I'm gonna ignore you. That's our solution sometimes. And Joseph could have done that. He said, okay, I've got a place in Egypt as far away from me as possible, and you stay there, don't come out of there. We're not gonna get along with each other anymore. He says, No, I'm going to nourish you. I'm gonna sustain you with food. And then it says he chose to comfort them. Verse 21. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones, and he comforted them. That means he's going to give them security and safety. He's going to protect them. And then lastly, he chose to speak kindly to them. He communicated with them. He didn't ostracize them. He didn't ignore them. He spake kindly to them. What an example of Joseph. Can I tell you, I'm not sure I'm there yet in my spiritual life. I hope that doesn't surprise you. There are times that people can hurt you very badly. They can say things or do things that will shock you. It makes it hard to go to sleep at night sometimes. But how do we respond to that? So I'm not talking to them anymore. I'm packing up my toys and going somewhere else. Joseph is such an example. These brothers, I don't have any desire to meet Levi and Simeon. I mean, who knows? I mean, Lord knows where they are. We'll see them in heaven or not. But these were not good characters to be around, I don't imagine. Joseph loved them, nurtured them, spoke kindly to them, comforted them. This was the man that was not dominated by bitterness. He saw God through all of the evil. If we can get to that point and know that God is working in our life, even through the tough, painful, hurtful, and flat-out ugly times in our life, God meant it for good in our life. So, but that person, you don't know what that person did. I know, but I have a God that means good in your life. What a joy that is. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. What a God we serve. Let's see him with the eye of faith and live in that reality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we serve a God that does things far beyond we can understand. We would never choose to do something the way you do it. But your plan is always the best. It's far better than our plans. And Lord, pray that you'd forgive us for griping about our circumstances when you're doing something great in our life. It may be painful, it may be hurtful, it may be the result of sinful actions. Lord, we know you are at work, and we rest in your goodness. Lord, help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our dependence on you. And Lord, help us to see, get a glimpse of what you're doing. We pray that we encourage one another to that regard as well. Encourage, edify one another. Encourage, as we go through tough times, may we have someone come alongside of us and encourage us, say, don't give up, don't be discouraged. God's doing something good in your life. We'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 8.